Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
All Scripture is God-breathed. Practically speaking, what does this mean? Does it really mean that each word is God's direct speaking? Well, if that were the case, then we'd have to conclude that God was really speaking through Satan when Genesis quotes the serpent tempting Eve. Or how about Peter's word in Matthew 16, which provoked the Lord Jesus to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Surely, every word is not God's direct speaking, but every word is included in the canon of the biblical text according to God's inspiration. And this inspiration is always linked to God's purpose. If the Bible includes a passage, it is there because God has desired it to be there, and there is a definite reason for it. Matt Miller has joined us, and Matt, this portion or this topic I've just brought up in the introduction here will really be our third segment of the broadcast today, but I thought it was good to get it kind of out front. We don't have to spend a lot of time talking about it now, but I think it's important, particularly in the overall context of this life study of James that we've been in, because, you know, if people have been following this, many could have had the question at least arise in their thought, then why is James in the Bible? Well, there's a very good reason for James being in the Scripture, isn't there?
There is, Chris, and it's interesting that the last program we did, I was here with Bob Danker, and We ended up the program asking, well, why is James in the Bible? And at the very end of this particular program, or this particular life study number 8 of James, he's actually answering this question. He said, many people have come to me and asked me after the study of James, why is James in the Bible then, if James is just not that clear about God's economy? So it's really interesting to come now from our last program where we asked this question. Again, we're asking the same question, but we're not just asking it, we're answering it. And the answer is simple. At the end of 14 epistles of Paul, which is the main thrust of the New Testament to make the vision clear about God's New Testament economy, in Colossians 1, Paul said it was given to him to complete the Word of God. So Paul completed the Word of God with this revelation of God's New Testament economy, and then right after it, the very next epistle is the epistle of James, and James was not clear about God's New Testament economy, yet he was a very holy person, very spiritual, and he was in the New Testament. So it's a warning to us that we could be in God's New Testament economy and yet still, as Christians, not be clear about God's New Testament economy. So that's the first thing we need to be clear with James. It's a warning to us. But on the other hand, it's a balance. If all you do is talk about God's New Testament economy, I'm walking by the Spirit, Christ is living in me, if that's all you talk about and you don't take care of your practical Christian life, and that's where James has a lot of emphasis on the practical Christian perfection.
Right.
And we do need to have that balance in addition to God's economy.
Matt, I'd like to just interject and say I really want to recommend the last program, the one that you and Bob Danker recorded together, bringing in this matter of Acts chapter 21 to help put, you know, the picture of James into its full and clear context. Is so important to understanding this life study and really to understanding James and where it fits in the Bible.
It might be good, Chris, to just give a real brief summary of that, because I agree with you. Acts chapter 21 is critical to understanding James, because James is there defending the keeping of the law, and Paul even got subdued by such a influence of James. Peter in Galatians 2 was also influenced by James. If you don't understand that strong influence of James, even to cause Peter to become a hypocrite, as it describes in Galatians 2, you don't understand the book of James.
Right. James was a New Testament writer, but in his view, in his approach, very much had an Old Testament flavor and point of view. I think that'll come out also in today's program, Matt, as we get to chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, in this matter of wisdom. Let's look at these verses, and James speaking about wisdom. Who is wise, beginning at verse 13, and understanding among you? Let him show by his good manner of life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which descends from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition are, there disorder and every worthless practice are. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, forbearing, compliant, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, certainly we can't question James possessed a certain measure of wisdom, Matt, and we'll hear Witness Lee give a commendation and then also a kind of a balancing word to put it in the context of how the rest of the New Testament presents the matter of wisdom. All right, here we go with our first portion.
Now, let's come to the section on wisdom, 13 through 18. 13 says, who is wise? And understanding. If you don't have wisdom, you couldn't understand anything. So even Paul prayed that God would give us a spirit of wisdom, right? If you have the wisdom, wisdom helps you to understand. Foolish man can never understand others because he is short of wisdom. Now, let me check with you. What is wisdom? Oh, this is hard to say. Wisdom is something too abstract. We can say understanding is in our mind. But where's our wisdom? Well, wisdom is not in our mentality. It's not in our heart. It's not in our emotion, will. It's not in our soul. Wisdom is in our spirit. When we exercise our spirit, when we do things according to our spirit, when we remain in our spirit in every kind of situation, we are wise. We have the wisdom. And no one can have such wisdom but by going and remaining in your spirit. God gives you. He's the source. That's right. But this wisdom from God goes to what part of your being? You have to put your food into your mouth to enter into your stomach. This is the right organ. In the same way, wisdom from God never comes to our mentality. It comes to our spirit.
Matt, this is a good word about wisdom. And the distinction between wisdom and understanding, or wisdom and knowledge. Understanding, knowledge, clearly those are functions of our mind. Ultimately, wisdom arrives at our mind, but it isn't directly imparted into our mind from God, is it?
No, it's not. And there's a verse that really helps us understand this, and it's 1 Corinthians 1:30, and I'm going to read it right now. It says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God." So, Christ has become wisdom to us from God. Where does he become wisdom to us? It's in our spirit. The wisdom is in our spirit, but as you said, it's expressed through our mind. So can a person who's an unbeliever be wise? No, not according to this definition. He may be very clever. He may be very smart, may have a lot of knowledge. But in God's eyes, he is not wise because Christ is really the wisdom. And the only way we can experience the wisdom of God that we're talking about here is to have Christ in our spirit as the wisdom made to us from God.
You know, James is an interesting case. James is a regenerated believer. He's writing in the New Testament, and surely he is expressing genuine wisdom, which came through his spirit and was Christ in his spirit. Yet, even in his expressions, Matt, he doesn't have the full realization, or didn't have at that time, that you and I have been enjoying in these programs and we're going to see today. Now, I think in this next portion, and I was going to read that verse, I won't bother since you've done it, 1 Corinthians 1:30, we'd clearly see a distinction or a contrast between Paul's apprehension of wisdom and that of James. And I think it'll help bring this into better focus. How about we go to our next portion?
Virtues are the issues of wisdom that comes from above into your spirit. Amen. So, if we are going to have such a wisdom, we must pray for it. This is what James teaches. 1 Corinthians 1 says, God has made Christ wisdom to us from God. But I tell you, James never pointed out that this wisdom that comes from God to us is Christ. Rather, his way talking about wisdom is very much like Solomon's way. In the Proverbs, James talking about wisdom is of the Old Testament style. He was so saturated with the Old Testament atmosphere, flavor. Surely it does impress you with Christ anyway. His kind of wisdom, though it comes from God to you, yet it doesn't bear the New Testament brand. It does not smell as something of Christ. The wisdom Paul teaches is directly Christ himself. God has made Christ wisdom from him to us. James says, God answers your prayer. Then he gives generously. That means wisdom is given by God. God gives you the wisdom. Okay, dear saints, Paul never says God gives us the wisdom. No, no, no. Paul says God has made Christ wisdom to us from God. This is just like today, the power plant. The power plant never gives you a lot of electricity like some gas in the tank, right? No, the power plant doesn't give you electricity, but the power plant installs a wire for transmission, right? If the power plant does give you a tank of electricity, you don't need to communicate with the power plant. You don't need to fellowship with the power plant. Right? But the heavenly power plant doesn't do this. There is a wire transmitting all the time, yet you need to switch on. If you stop switching on, the transmission stops. So this is much, much deeper than the way James talks about. The proper way to have wisdom today, it's not just to pray, but to switch on in your spirit. When you switch on in your spirit, the Spirit of God transmits. What he transmits? He does not transmit a mere wisdom, nothing to do with Christ. No, he transmits Christ himself into you as wisdom.
You know, Matt, we talk so much about God's economy. I think this section is very simple, very clear kind of definition. The difference is just this. In the Old Testament, Solomon prayed for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. Wisdom was an item. It was a gift, and God granted it. And it's good to pray for wisdom. But in the New Testament economy, this wisdom has become the person, as you said a moment ago. It's really Christ becoming wisdom. And we can apply that to not just to wisdom, can be patience, can be love, can be long-suffering, can be forbearance, all these things. Really, in the New Testament economy, Christ becomes all of these things to us, doesn't he?
He does, Chris. And A.B. Simpson wrote a song about about the Lord replacing so many things. And it describes this in a good way because he said, once the gift I wanted, now the giver own.
Right.
That's hymn number 513 in our hymnal. And what do we want? Do we want a gift from the Lord, a gift of wisdom, or do we want the giver? In God's economy, he's giving us the giver. There's a direct connection. And so, and I enjoyed what Witness Lee said, we need to stay connected all the time to the power plant.
Right.
The key is we need to walk by the Spirit all the time, switch on the Spirit, and you immediately have the power. It's not a matter of you receive something and now you're apart from the Lord, but you can use that gift from the Lord. The Lord wants to be with us all the time. As 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We stay one spirit with the Lord all the time to walk in the Spirit, to be one with the Lord all the time. I agree with you. A very good definition of God's economy.
And this simple illustration is really a good one. We tend to be sort of filling station Christians in our mentality. We like to pull in and, you know, get a tank full, and then we go on our way, enjoying the benefit. But God's economy is much more analogous, isn't it, to the fully wired and connected dwelling place where we have all of those things all of the time as we need them. And that is God in his economy, Christ becoming the reality of all these things to us.
Amen.
Matt, we're now to this section that we really opened the program with, this matter of what does it mean that all Scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed, as it is literally rendered. And I think that's how we have it in our recovery version. Let me read that verse again and put it in context in the verse following. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Well, James played a part in that equipping, but we do want to see this matter of what is it for all Scripture to be God-breathed.
You have to realize what it really means that the Bible is inspired by God. It doesn't mean every sentence, every word in the Bible is God's word, inspired by God. This may shock you. Let me argue with you. Don't you see that in the Bible there are some words spoken by Satan, right? In Genesis 3, the serpent said to Eve, has God said? Whose word is this? Satan's word, the serpent's word. Then how can you say the serpent's word is God's word? But it is in the Bible. Whatever is recorded in the Bible is of God. It was recorded in the holy writing by God's inspiration. Because James was so saturated, soaked in and with the Old Testament flavor, it was hard for him to get out of that. So what? So his book just reminds us what Paul taught already. But Paul's teaching was focused on God's what? Economy. So God used James to put in this book to remind us just to have God's economy. That is wonderful, but you have to be careful about your character, about your daily life. You need to be perfect and entire by having wisdom from God. And this reminds you that you have to think about how Paul teaches. Hallelujah. Paul teaches not only the economy of God, but Christ as wisdom from God transmitted by the life-giving Spirit into our spirit. Hallelujah for such a reminder.
You know, Matt, actually, you know, if you take his words there, you can see where he was sort of trying to be a bit provocative by making this statement. That doesn't mean that every word in the Bible is God's word directly. But the point is, and I think his illustration makes it very clear, doesn't it? The inspiration, God has selected all of these speakings, whether it came from, you know, Adam or Eve or the serpent or Peter or Satan himself. God has selected all of these words to be included in the Bible because there's a purpose and an instructional benefit from all of them, isn't there? Even James's words that reflect a kind of a deficient understanding in the matter of God's economy.
That's right, Chris. And if you don't have the vision of God's economy, you just are not clear. You don't understand what James is trying to say. And when Witness Lee first did the life study of James in 1983, he was kinder to James. He was giving James the benefit of the doubt. And I think on this verse about wisdom in James 3:17, the footnote on this verse by Witness Lee. I'm going to read this in the initial writing of the footnote during the life study. He said that James's view, which might have been somewhat under the influence of Old Testament precepts concerning man's behavior, morality, and ethics, it somewhat might have been.
Right.
That was in 1983. Well, after Witness Lee heard some of the ones going through the life study and digesting it a little bit, he was provoked. That's too kind to James. And he rewrote the footnote in the recovery version after 1995, when he did the crystallization study of James, to say, to James's view, which was very much under the influence of Old Testament precepts. So it went from somewhat giving him the benefit of the doubt to, no, it's definite. He was very much under the influence.
You know, I know this came up in this last program that we talked about earlier related to Acts 21. And I remember Witness Lee saying that he had studied all of the major commentaries on James preparing for that later study. And in no instance did he find any of the commentators link back to Acts 21. I think he really had some very, very important light here, because Acts 21, as you were talking about earlier, it makes it so clear that James really was stuck there, one foot in the Old Testament economy and one in the New. The church in Jerusalem, which was a kind of a reflection of James in a lot of ways, behold how many myriads or tens of thousands there are that believe and are zealous for the law. They were zealous for the law because that's how they were being taught in the church in Jerusalem. It was a mixture, wasn't it? And in the Lord's sovereign arrangement, it just couldn't stay that way. And the Lord came in and sovereignly rearranged. And then the move of the New Testament economy is really recorded in the expansion of the church and the gospel into the Gentile land.
That was Acts 21:20 you read, Chris, about the being zealous for the law. And the next verse talks about the believers are hearing, Paul, that you're preaching apostasy from Moses. And you need to keep this vow so that they'll know that you're a keeper of the law. I mean, that is such a striking statement by James. To me, it's one of the most amazing things in the whole New Testament, because in Ephesians 2:15, Paul said the law has been abolished.
Right.
So, yeah, he was, in a sense, preaching apostasy from Moses, because the law has been abolished. The commandments are abolished. So, anyway, it's really striking, and I don't understand how anyone could understand the Epistle of James without understanding what James represented in Acts 21.
Thank you for your help today. Thank you very much for listening.